I'm so grateful that God saved me. Amen. Don't know where I'd be if he hadn't done that. Amen? Well, you may have your seats this morning. Praise the Lord that you are here. Amen? I believe in divine appointments, and God is working mightily. If you have your Bibles with me this morning, I want you to go to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. And you know, there's power in unity. Something happens when God's people unite together for a cause. You're here this morning. Some of you are used to coming here. Some of you may not be used to coming here, but you're here this morning. Amen? And there are things that God does in a group that sometimes he may not do on an individual basis, all right? And, you know, each month here, we endeavor to follow a subject as the Lord leads, and we've been talking about the power of agreement. And whatever you agree with, it will multiply the results, all right? So you got to be careful what you're in agreement with. It'll multiply the results negative or positively. And here's just an awesome passage of scripture that really describes the power of unity. And he starts off in Psalm 133. He said, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I want you to say this. Say, unity is good and pleasant. Amen? And God designed the church to be like a body, to be united together. Amen? Every church is like a family. And we have relatives in heaven and on earth. Praise God. We got a big, huge family. And pretty soon, we're going to get ready to have a family reunion. Amen? Our founder is going to return to this earth. And he's going to gather us with him. And we're going to have the greatest party that we have ever experienced in our life. But until he returns, God has established the church for us as believers in Christ Jesus to come to fellowship with one another, to grow in the knowledge of God, to experience his power and his presence. And unity is good and pleasant when we dwell together. Notice, it's not just dwelling together, but it's dwelling together in unity. Amen? Sharing the same beliefs, sharing the same hopes, sharing the same desires. Amen? And then he goes on to say it's like precious ointment. So not only is unity good and pleasant, but it's like precious ointment. It's like the anointing oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. So they used to take a flask of oil, and they would anoint the prophet and the priest and the king, and they would pour that oil on his head, and that oil would just run down. And once, you know what? You get what the head gets. Amen? When you pour oil on a head, it's going to affect the whole body. Amen? And Jesus is the anointed one. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. Therefore, we get the anointing because he's anointed. It runs down to us. It overflows to us. All right? Then he says, "As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." So when people of like precious faith, when we come together in unity, the Lord is there and he commands the blessing, life forevermore. Life happens when God's people are united together. What happens when we don't? Death. Amen? And go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to go somewhere with this today. We're going to talk about a great example of unity. And Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 3. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, we have an enemy. His name is Satan. Now, Satan's been defeated. Jesus Christ made a show of him openly, but he is still ruling in this world system. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the father of lies, and he is operating in this earth ever since Adam turned over this earth to him. He has a legal right to be here, but pretty soon his lease is going to run out. Okay? And he's going to cause strife and discord and disunity to break the peace because he wants to hinder unity. He certainly doesn't want you to receive the blessing of life forevermore. He doesn't want you to receive the good and pleasant things that come from being united together. He certainly doesn't want you to experience the anointing. So Satan tries to come in and he tries to disrupt unity. All right? And the Apostle Paul here, he's telling, we have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How many know that peace is powerful? How do I know that? Jesus used peace to rebuke the winds. He said, peace, be still. And that raging storm suddenly stopped when he spoke peace. Peace is powerful. But we have to, as a body, we have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Amen? Don't tolerate strife. Don't tolerate something trying to come in and to divide people in a relationship. You know, the Bible says in James 3 that when strife comes, every evil work it brings with it. Strife is not good. Discord is not good. It's one of the things that God hates. If you read Proverbs 6. But how many know that we're going to keep the unity of the Spirit? Amen? We don't let petty little things hinder us from relationships. Why? Well, we have the power to forgive. Amen? And forgiveness can really make a difference. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's look at verse 20. Well, we better back up and to go to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So here we have a church. All right, you're gathered here together today, and there's many of us, all right? But praise God, we still got room for more. So if you know some people that can benefit, bring them along with you. Amen? We want to see all these seats filled because, you know what? I believe that Palmyra needs Victory Christian Fellowship. I believe that we have something to offer to this community. Amen? We have the Word of God. We lay hands on the sick, and we've seen people get healed. Amen. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation, and our community needs what we have. Amen. And God placed us here long before ever I was here. Amen. But I'm endeavoring to do what God wants us to do here, and together we can do great things. Do you realize that when we unite together in reaching our community, we're going to see God do amazing things. All right? And so then he goes on to say, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore the body? Could you imagine if your foot starts an argument with your hand? You know, and your foot and your hand, they're talking and they're arguing, and the foot saying, I wish I was a hand, and the hand saying, I wish I was a foot. Boy, I tell you what, if your hand was your foot and your foot was your hand, you wouldn't get anywhere. You need your feet to do what they do. You need your hands to do what they do. But you know what? They're all part of one body. But they have different functions in that body. We're all one body, but we have different functions, different gifts, different callings. But when we bring all that stuff together, God makes it flow into one nice, awesome unit. Then he goes on. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye. Can you imagine? I'm sorry, I didn't see that. Can you show me that again? We need our ears and we need our eyes. And see, the thing about the body, there's nothing insignificant. There's no person that's insignificant in the body of Christ. All right? Then he goes on, verse 17. And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Who puts people in the body? God. And he puts people where it pleases him. Amen? You know, oftentimes people, they come and they say, you know, why they go to a particular church, but I rarely hear it's because of where God put me. It's all kind of external other things. Well, I like the music, or I like the preaching, or I like the comfort, I like this or I like that. Well, how about what God likes? See, God puts people where it pleases him. Why? God knows you better. He knows what you need better than you know what you need. Amen? And he will put you in a body, and because when he puts you in a body, he knows that you're going to help that body, and that body's going to help you, and it's going to be wonderful. Okay? So God set the members in the body. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Look at your neighbor and say, you're necessary. You know, it's a beautiful thing when God, when you are where God wants you to be, amen, you'll find that things flourish. You'll find that you will be connected with your purpose, and God's blessing will be associated with it. You know, God brought me to Palmyra. I didn't know anybody in Palmyra. I heard about this church that was without a pastor for a year. And the moment I heard that, it was like the 4th of July on the inside of me going, poof, 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 poof. I don't know if God ever speaks to you that way, but things were going off, and I said, well, what do I need to do? And they told me the process, and we put our names in, and 3 weeks later, they unanimously decided that we'd be the pastor, and this September will be our 12th year here, amen? And we're not done yet. We got a whole lot more to do. So are you with me? We got to reach our community. We got to get people saved. You know, because sheep produce sheep. You know that? Well, I thought that's what we pay the shepherd for. No, sheep produce sheep. The shepherd feeds the sheep. The shepherd guides the sheep. Come on. Say, I'm a sheep producer. So you just take what you get here and you share it with someone out there and they'll come in. And if they need help getting here, you help them. Hallelujah. Because we're one body. And we're here as we're part of a greater franchise. Amen? The kingdom of God has got lots of franchises all over this world. We got Chinese brothers and sisters and Russian brothers and sisters. Amen? And we're part of a bigger body. So, we need to unite together. Amen? Let's unite together for God's cause. Now, the greatest example of unity, and as I was thinking about these things, it came to me, and that is our military. And in our military, they have this thing called unity of command. All right? I had to look it up because I didn't know what that was. It means that each individual participation, or each individual participating in the operation, reports to one supervisor. This eliminates the potential for individuals to receive conflicting orders from a variety of supervisors, thus increasing accountability, preventing freelancing, improving the flow of information, helping with the coordination of operational efforts, and enhancing operational safety. This concept is fundamental to the ICS, or the chain of command structure. It means that for every object, they seek a unity of command and a unity of effort. At all levels of war, employment of military forces in a manner that masses combat power toward a common objective requires unity of command and unity of effort. Unity of command means that all the forces are under one responsible commander. It requires a single commander with the requisite authority to direct all the forces in pursuit of a unified purpose. And Jesus is our commander in chief. And whether you realize it or not, we are in a war. And the devil is attacking families like never before. He's attacking marriages, and he's trying to establish what a marriage is, but only the one who created the marriage can say what it is. A marriage is between a man and a woman, period. People, our values are being attacked. People want to get In God We Trust off of our dollar bill. Why? But we're under attack, and we're at war. And this is where I really wanted to go with today. This is what was laid on my heart. We need all hands on deck. When a battleship is in a wartime, they say, man your battle stations, right? You can't be in the galley eating some popcorn. You've got to drop your popcorn, and you got to get to your position because the alarm is sounding. And you might be under attack. This is a call to arms today. Did you know that lives are at stake? Did you know that people's eternal destiny hang in the balance, whether they're going to spend eternity in hell or in heaven is at stake? So this is a cause that I'm very interested in participating in. Because with Jesus Christ, we can shift the balance and we can populate heaven and pull people from the fire. But we need to come together and we need to do what Christ wants. We need to set aside our feelings, set aside our experiences, set aside the many opinions, and we need to focus in on listening to what Christ is saying. You know, Jesus spoke to the churches, the seven churches in Revelation. Everything that he said to them, he ended with this. He said, you have to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to you now. In this moment, what is the Spirit of God saying to us? The Spirit of God is saying to us that we have the message, we have the light, we have the power, so let's go share it into the world. Amen? Because we are at war. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to share a few scriptures about warfare, and then we're going to talk about two battles and what they did to win those battles. Amen? Because I want you to know, when you choose to follow Jesus Christ, you have signed up to be on the winning side. You can't lose with God. Because even when we don't have enough within ourselves, his grace will come and make up the difference. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's go to verse 4. For the weapons of our what? Did you know that we're in a warfare? And we have weapons. Thank God that God has armed us. The weapons, and notice our weapons are plural. They're more than one. I like that. Of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. They're not natural. They're not man-made. There's no company that has a contract with Jesus to make our weapons. Our weapons come from heaven. Our weapons are spiritual in nature. Our weapons are handcrafted and given to us by God. Amen. And we're going to see how this relates to unity. I mean, you know, it's pretty awesome when you can take a group of soldiers and send them halfway around the world and coordinate all the ships and all the supplies and everything they need to have a successful campaign. Now, there are men who serve on the cabinet. They're the head of all the branches of military. What are they called? I know what they're called, but they're called the what? The joint. They're not called the single chiefs, they're called the joint chiefs. And even though they represent different branches of the military, they're all for the common cause of our country. They're called the joint chiefs of staff, aren't they? Is it one from every branch of the military? Well, they're working together. That's unity. This is how we need to operate, amen? If the military can have unity, so can the army of the Lord. And we need to strive for this unity. Okay? Then it goes on to say, to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons are designed to demolish strongholds. Now, these strongholds occur in people's minds. How do I know that? Because of the following verses. It says, casting down what? Imaginations. Don't they occur in your mind? And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge. Doesn't knowledge occur in your mind of God? And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You've got to be united to the obedience of Christ, because your obedience to Christ will silence the disobedience. And when thoughts come to you that contradict God's word, you can arrest that thought and you can say you have the right to remain silent and you don't have to say anything else. How many know that we got to arrest some thoughts that come to us? Because you know what? All the devil can do, the devil can't make you do anything, but he can give you thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. And basically, the devil has to get your permission to devour you. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. All right? But aren't you glad that we have weapons? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I kept hearing this word warfare this week. We're in a warfare. But when we're united, we stand. But divided, what happens? So I'm calling for everyone to be united for the Lord's cause and to enforce the enemy's defeat. You need to enforce the enemy's defeat in your life, in your family. Ephesians says to give no place to the enemy. And so we have to be on our guard, because the enemy is subtle. He'll try to creep in because he's a creep. How do I know that? The Lord said you're going to crawl on your belly and eat dust. That's a creep. And thank God we have authority over creeps. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that by them you may wage war, a good warfare. So God prophesied that you are able soldiers and that you can wage a good war. There's no one in the body of Christ that cannot be engaged in this warfare. If you are breathing, you can be engaged in this warfare. And we're going to see that in just a minute. I feel like invading the enemy's camp today and taking back what belongs to us. Some of you may have lost some things. Some of you may have had some things stolen. Some of you may have had some things destroyed. But I'm telling you what, we got a God who's a repairer of the breach. He's a restorer of the things that are lost. He can take back what the devil stole. And you're going to leave today with more stuff than what you came with. How do we wage this warfare? Holding faith. And a good conscience. Listen, if you're going to wage the warfare, you have to have a good conscience. Your conscience is really the voice of the Holy Spirit talking to you. Oh yeah, when every one of us, when we were about to do something wrong, we had something inside of us saying, you ought not do that. Or you better not say that. Or you better not do that. And we disregard what that little voice is saying, and we go ahead and do it anyway, and then we go, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Well, the voice was trying to get your attention, wasn't it? But you disregarded it. So a good conscience means that your conscience has freedom to speak to you and you listen. So we fight this warfare by holding on to faith, the word of God, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith and have made a shipwreck. You know, some people shipwreck their faith. How many know when a ship is wrecked, it can't float? When a ship is wrecked and you're in the sea, it's not a good thing. But some people shipwreck their faith. How do they do it? They stop listening to their conscience. And they start letting those thoughts, ideas, and suggestions that come from the enemy, see, they're not unified with God. See, when you're united together with God and those thoughts, ideas, and suggestions, they come to you and you say, I don't think so, because that doesn't line up with God's word. And you reject it. Did you know a thought that comes to you that's contrary to God's word, a thought unspoken or unacted upon, will die unborn? If you don't say the thought or if you don't do the thought, guess what? That thought's going to die. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm in a fighting mood today. Here are some keys to waging the spiritual warfare and winning. God wants you to win. He doesn't just want you to fight, he wants you to win. You know, we fight a good fight of faith. Not a fight of, ooh, I barely made it out alive. No, it's a good fight. A good fight is one you win. A bad fight is one you lost. God wants you to fight a good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Profess a good confession before many witnesses. There he says, verse 1, You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you could be strong in the grace, then you could be weak in the grace. He's telling you to be strong. You got to make a decision that you're going to embrace the grace of God. All right? Grace is God's power. It's a divine influence upon the heart that shows itself in outward behavior. It's more than just the favor of God. Okay? You got to be strong in the grace that is in. Notice the grace is in Christ Jesus. So as long as you're connected to Christ, that grace is flowing. But the minute you disconnect yourself from Christ, the grace stops flowing. There is grace there to repent and to make it right. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What you're hearing at VCF, I'm going to commit to faithful men so other people can hear you too. You have a story to tell. You have a testimony to give. How many did the Lord do something in your life? I mean, God did so many things in my life, I'd have to take off my shoes and socks to even just count them all. It required me to use my hands and my feet. God's been so good to me. You know, I like that song from Daryl Evans, God is so good to me. It sounds like he plays his music just to enjoy God. How many know that? Say, God's been good to me. Say it again. Say, God's been good to me. Now say this. Say, God will always be good to me. Bad is never associated with God. So he says, verse 3, endure hardness as what? A good soldier of Jesus Christ. Are you a good soldier? Well, how do you endure hardness? It's so hard. God, do you want me to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray? It's so hard. God, you want me to go witness to who? It's so hard. Oh, I think I'm touching on some things. Well, that's not the hardness. Listen, you know what? Sometimes things don't always go the way you want. But that just might be a test to see what kind of attitude you really have. Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to do what God says or not? How many know God told Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son? And he did, but he didn't have to go all the way through because it was just a test. He said, now I know what's in your heart. But you know what? Abraham purposed in his heart that he was going to go through with it all the way. There was no stopping Abraham unless a voice came out of heaven and said, don't do this. But he knew that if he had to slay Isaac, that he would be resurrected. So as far as Abraham was concerned, it was a win-win situation. He wins in obeying God, and he wins in keeping his son alive. Either way, it was going to work out. And that's what we need to do. When we have hardness, when things in life don't go exactly like we want or what we expected, we got to have some endurance about us. Endure hardness as a good soldier. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Huh. Do you find yourself getting tangled up in the affairs of life? Maybe life is happening. Maybe the things in life are taking you away from the things that God wants. Sometimes we're going to have to let the affairs of life take care of themselves and do what God wants no matter what. Come on. Do you realize? I've seen this to be true. That when you need healing, it's good to lay hands on someone that's sick and pray for their healing, and then you get healed too. Isn't that sowing and reaping? But see, some people, they let sickness keep them in bondage. And they let that sickness prevent them from doing whatever God wants them to do. How many know that we have a healer? And when we decide to follow Jesus, he'll make the lame leap like a hart. He'll make the blind see. Amen? So we can't entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. What if God says, leave your family? Oh, that'll never happen. Why don't you have a talk with Abraham? Why don't you have a discussion with David, who had to flee for his life? And he was hunted down like Israel's most wanted from King Saul. There were times he had to leave. He had to leave his wife, which was Saul's daughter. She helped him. You think that was easy? No, but in doing that, he spared his life so that he could be the king that God wanted him to be. Sometimes, you know, Joseph was sold into slavery from his brothers. I have two sisters. I can't imagine my two sisters taking me and selling me to slave traders, and then I end up in a foreign country as a teenager. I'm sure that Joseph didn't pray for that. I'm sure that if he wanted to take a vacation to Egypt, he could have very well just rode his donkey to Egypt. But what? He didn't entangle himself in those things. He kept serving God. He kept following God. He kept doing what God wanted him to do. He kept being diligent. He kept honoring God. And God blessed him and God prospered him. No matter how the world put him down, God always brought him up. And God will do the same for you. So we can learn some things about this warfare. All right, you got to seek to please your commander in chief. Amen. His name is Jesus. He is the Lord of all. He has the right to tell us what to do, where to go, how to do it, who to connect with, who to have a relationship with. And we've got to follow him. Amen. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He starts off in verse 1. He tells us not to receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, how do you receive the grace of God in vain? God gives you grace for you to be saved out of your sin, all right? And you come and you get saved, but then you stop following the Lord, you stop serving the Lord, you stop doing the things that he wants you to do. That's receiving the grace of God in vain. Or how many of us have been in the midst of trouble, and you said, God, if you deliver me, I will serve you all the days of my life. And God delivers you, and then what? You don't serve him. You broke your promise. God delivered you. He was good to his word, but you weren't. That's receiving the grace of God in vain. All right? And go down to verse 4. Paul is saying this. He said, but in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience. Say, I have much patience. Let me ask you this question. What do you hear more? That you have much patience or that your patience is wearing thin? How many hear your patience is wearing thin more than having much patience? Right? Say, Pastor, are you going to pass out Band-Aids? You're stepping on my toes a lot. We'll have a healing service at the end. Much patience in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments. How many have ever been in prison for their faith? None of us can say that here, can we? If you were in prison, what would your attitude be like? I can't believe those people do that. Huh? No, that's the wrong attitude. Paul and Silas, they decided to praise while they were in prison, and look what happened. Amen? In tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. This is how the Apostle Paul waged his warfare. Say, he faced some things, didn't he? Then he goes on to say, verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. He was covered in the armor of righteousness on both sides of him. He always had a shield of faith, his helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. His feet were always shod with the preparation of the gospel. And he had the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he was a fighter. He got beat up for preaching and he still preached. Why? Because he was waging a good warfare. Because he was united for the cause of Christ. It didn't matter what he went through because he was laying foundations where the gospel had never been preached. And he established churches that there weren't any churches there. Now, if the Apostle Paul can do that, what can we do together? What can we do united together for God's cause? What can we do in Lebanon County? What can we do in the state of Pennsylvania? What can we do for our nation? Let's start doing it right here, right now. Amen? Amen. Who's with me? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Because we're going to wage a good warfare. Go with me to Exodus chapter 17. I want to look at two battles that took place. Anyone ever been under attack? Well, are you prepared when the enemy attacks? If you know your God, if you know how he's equipped you, if you know his name, you can speak his name, you can plead his blood, amen? You can cast out devils, you can worship and praise, which, you know, our worship and praise is like drones being sent to the enemy's camp. When we worship and praise God, it's as if we're sending an aerial assault. Our worship and praise is our air force, amen? And the Holy Ghost is like the nuclear option. Amen? And we're all equipped with the button. The button is J-E-S-U-S. That's the code to push the button. And the enemy has no defenses against the Holy Spirit. Here in Exodus 17, verse 1, all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched at Rephidim. And there was no water. I want to go down to verse 8. I'm sorry. Okay, first they didn't have any water. Now there comes an enemy to attack them. You got to understand, they had just gotten out of Egypt. It's like they were just saved. You know, when you're just saved and you're a new Christian and the enemy tries to have his way with you and you don't necessarily know what to do, you don't know how to defend yourself, amen? But that's why God puts you with the body. And when the devil messes with you, he messes with me. Amen? Because one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. The minute you have a brother or a sister next to you, your efforts are multiplied. So, then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight. Okay, here we have General Moses. For all intents and purposes, Moses is the commander in chief. All right? He's the one responsible for Israel. Okay? And he sees this enemy attacking. So he assigns his general, Joshua, to go out and fight him. Listen, there are some times when the enemy tries to attack that you have the right to defend yourself. You have the right to fight because we fight a good fight of faith. Okay? And so Moses said to Joshua, they had a meeting in the Oval Office of the Tabernacle. Okay? Choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So I want you to see something. Moses is doing his part. Joshua is doing his part. And we're going to see how all the parts combined bring them the victory. All right? So Joshua got to choose who was going to fight with him. Because he had the knowledge of the ones that were good fighters. Okay? You want to give the person who has the knowledge of the good fighters to choose the fighters. So Joshua goes out throughout the camp and says, Amalek picked a fight with us. You want to go? Yeah, come on, Joshua. Let's go get him. We're going to. So he rounds up his guys. Okay? Joshua's crew, man. I mean, you don't mess with us. So Joshua did as Moses had said. Moses, he's the commander in chief. He gives the order. He gives the instruction. Joshua carries it out. Jesus is our commander in chief. He gives the order. He gives the instruction. We carry it out. Okay? And fought with Amalek. Now, remember, the weapons of our warfare, are they carnal? Are they natural? They're spiritual. Okay? And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So Moses has got his chief of staff and his secretary of defense with him. Okay? And he sends out General Joshua to fight with Amalek. So Moses is doing his part, Aaron and Hur are doing their part, and Joshua's doing their part, and together God's going to give them the victory. Okay? And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. Isn't that interesting? How by Moses holding up his hands, that whenever his hands were held up, Israel would prevail. But when his hands were down, Amalek would prevail. Isn't it interesting how just by the holding up of hands, you could change the course of a battle? Because our weapons are spiritual. They're not carnal. We don't fight the way that the devil would think us to fight. We fight differently. And every battle has a different strategy. Just because Moses won by lifting up his hands this time doesn't mean that he will have to lift up his hands in every battle that he faces. He better hear God's voice. He better get instructions from the commander-in-chief. Okay? But Moses' hands were heavy. He was starting to sweat. His hands were getting heavy. And so they took a stone, they put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. Okay, I need two volunteers quickly. Come up here. Two volunteers. All right. Here's Moses. And he's been holding his hands because Amalek had a lot of people and Joshua's fighting the battle but he's getting tired. So now he needs help. All right. So he needs Aaron and Hur to come along. And as long as they're there to support his hands can be raised. See, it didn't matter how his hands were raised. It just mattered that his hands were raised. Okay? And so Aaron and Hur, they're doing their part. They're all united together, and God's given them the victory. All right, thank you, guys. You see how that works? Could Moses have won the battle by himself? No. Could Joshua have won the battle without Moses? No. So that tells me Moses' part, Aaron and Hur, Joshua, and all the fighting men, everyone has significance. Everyone has importance. Everyone has meaning, just like the body of Christ. Amen? Now, you may not think that it's a whole big deal to hold up Moses' hands, but I'm telling you, as long as his hands were raised, he was winning. So it doesn't matter how his hands get raised. The point is, his hands stay raised. All right? That's how God instructed him to win the battle. This was a supernatural thing. Okay? And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have wage war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, I just want to point out some things. If you can pull up these scriptures, Tony. Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2. I want you to see the importance of raising hands. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek. Oh, yeah, here we go. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Next verse. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdues people under me. So it's talking about we can pray with our hands lifted up. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:8, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. So when Moses lifted up his hands, it was more than just lifting up his hands. He was acknowledging God. He was praising. All right, go to Nehemiah 8:6. Nehemiah 8:6. Hold up your hands and say, my hands are made for war.
My hands are made for war.
Nehemiah 8:6. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They were worshiping the God as lifting up their hands. All right, go to Psalm 28:2. I would just want you to see the significance of the raising of the hands. Okay, Psalm 28:2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto you, when I lift my hands toward your holy oracle or your tabernacle or your sanctuary. All right? Go to Psalm 143:6. Psalm 143:6. I stretch forth my hands unto you. My soul thirsts after you as the thirsty land. So can you see that Moses did more? It was more than just this raising of his hands. It signified praise and worship and prayer that was going on, and because it was a spiritual battle. And you're not going to win a spiritual battle fighting with natural means. You're going to have to do whatever the Lord tells you to do. You know, even Abraham, you know, when he defeated the kings with Chedorlaomer, and the king wanted to give Abraham some of the stuff, he said, I have raised my hand to God, signifying that he was in covenant with God and that he didn't need help from man because he was in covenant with God, everything he needed came from God. And he refused that stuff, and he was a very wealthy man. And no one could say that they made Abraham rich. Amen? Go with me to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Is this helping someone today? You ready to kick the devil out of your life and out of your house? Amen? Why? Because we're going to wage a good warfare. Because we're good soldiers. We endure things. Amen? We listen to our commander in chief. We hear his voice. And he leads, guides, and directs us. When the devil tries to mess with your finances, same thing. When the devil tries to mess with your children, same thing. When the devil tries to mess with your church, I want you to know this building is not my building. This building is the Lord's. The church is his people. The ones who have been called out of darkness. We've been called out of darkness, but then we've been called to assemble together. Because God wants us to protect the unity of this body. When one member of the body hurts, what happens to the body? We all hurt. So if you see someone hurting in this body, do what you can to relieve the pain. Go lay hands on them. Heal them. Amen? Joshua chapter 6, and it says in verse 1 that Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. Sometimes the devil will put up walls to keep you out, but God will break down those walls to bring you in. So there's no wall, there's no barrier, there's nothing that can keep you from what God says is yours. But you have got to go in and possess it. Jericho was the first city in the Promised Land. And the walls were as high as they were wide. It seemed like an impenetrable fortress. It seemed like it was impossible. But thank God we have someone who specializes in impossibilities. It's a corporation called the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and they make the impossible possible because all things are possible to them that believe. So Jericho was all shut up. God had already told Joshua that Jericho was theirs. Okay, verse 2, the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given you into your hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. So God told Joshua, he had to see this truth. He had to get this revelation. God gave him the city, God gave him the king, and God gave him the mighty men of valor. So there's no king, there's no city, and there's no soldier that could stand against Joshua. Why? The Lord gave it to him, but he had to see it. What do you need to see to get to your stuff? What do you need to see to possess what God has given to you? What do you need to see? You know, maybe you need to ask the Lord to open your eyes, like he did for Elisha's servant. He walks out one morning after having his cup of coffee, and he sees that the whole Syrian army has surrounded him. He goes back into his master, Elisha. He says, "Master, master, what are we going to do?" And Elisha's just sitting there smiling. And the servant's probably going, "What are you smiling about, you know?" And he brings him out. He said, "Lord, open his eyes." And when his eyes were opened, he saw fiery chariots around Elisha. So Elisha just smiled because he knew that they that be with us is more than be with them. Amen? So sometimes you might be in a place where you need to have your eyes open to see because you're not seeing something. You know, not seeing something will cause you to not possess it. What did they do to the promised land? Bring me back evidence. They brought back things that the people could see that God had given to them. And not many people, even though they saw the evidence, they didn't believe it. Don't be a person today, sitting here today, you're seeing the evidence, but you don't believe it. Believe it today because it's the truth. Okay? And you shall compass this city, all the men of war. Go round about the city once, thus you shall do for 6 days. Okay, this is a very clear instruction, isn't it? Now, Joshua was a soldier. He was a fighter. And he's like, "Okay, Lord, you want me to go around the city once? Okay, when do we attack it?" "Just go around the city once." Well, that doesn't make sense. Doesn't have to make sense. You just have to do it because you believe it. How many know that things that God tells you don't make sense? God will tell you things to blow your mind. "Hey, Peter, why don't you come out of that boat and walk on water?" "Okay. Lord, if that's you, bid me come, come." What does he do? He gets out of the boat and starts walking on water. Does that make sense? Does it make sense to go before a king and says, "It's not going to rain except at my word"? You know, he's going before the king. But Elijah didn't care because he had a word from God. So you have to act on God's word even though it doesn't make sense. "And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns." I should have called Les and had him brought his ram horn today. "And the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up to every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and encompass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark." Okay, so you had the soldiers, then you had the 7 priests, then you had the ark, then you had the rest of the rear guard, okay? And they're all together. They're unified, aren't they? They got to do this together. It's not up to just Joshua alone, but it's everybody participating with God's plan. Are you ready to participate with God's plan today? There's no one left behind. No one left out. Okay? And Joshua spoke to the people. And verse 9, the armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets. And the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on, blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua commanded the people. Now, this is important. Saying, "You shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then you shall shout." Uh-oh. For 6 days, they walked around that city. They couldn't make a sound. They walked around the city one day, got up. Next day, walked around the city without a sound, with their voice. Third day, they got up, walked around the city, couldn't make a sound. Fourth day, they got up, walked around the city. Fifth day they got up, walked around the city. Sixth day they got up and walked around the city. And while they're walking around, they couldn't make a sound with their voice. They couldn't talk. They couldn't whisper. Seventh day, they get up and they walk around that city seven times. And on the seventh time, when the last person got past the point that Joshua designated, he says, okay, now let them have it, boys. Let's give a shout to God. Come on. Pretend that you're Israel and I'm Joshua. Let's shout to God. Woo! And when he gave the command, those walls fell flat like they never existed. They were down in the ground, and Israel had access to what God had promised them. They were now able to possess what God had given them. And that's what it means to be prepared for war. That's why war requires unity. You don't want to disregard orders from headquarters. You cannot tell the commander-in-chief, Jesus, well, I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like going there. I mean, you could tell them that, but it's not going to go over too good. You could give all the reasons why you disagree with God's command. You could tell God, well, why do I have to accept Jesus to be saved? Because that's the only way. You cannot get to heaven any other way other than having a relationship with Jesus. You have to ask Jesus into your heart. Jesus has to be Lord of your life because he is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only way to the Father. He is the only one who has the life of God. He is the only one who took away our sin. No one else can do that. You have to go through Jesus. If you try to get into heaven any other way, you can't get in by good works. You can't buy your way in. You can't get in by good looks. You've got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you have got to be united to the message of the cross. You have got to be united to God's plan. And God will give you instructions. And you can look at several examples. You can look at how Gideon faced an innumerable multitude with 300 men. But because he listened to what God said, and those 300 men were united. They were together. They were willing to go into this battle to face an innumerable amount of soldiers because they had faith in God. Amen? But that 300 obliterated the other army because they did it God's way. And when you do it God's way in your life, you're going to end the enemy's influence in your life. Amen? And that's what we're all about today. I have a strong passion. I want to see everybody that I meet in heaven. And you're here because this church preaches the Word of God. And I'm not saying we're not the only church. We're not the, you know, there are other churches that preach the Word of God. Amen? But I'm not there. I'm here. And I know what we do. And we help people go to heaven. And if you want to be sure that you want to go to heaven today, you can accept Jesus Christ because he loves you. He's got a plan for your life. And when you accept him, he'll lead, guide, and direct you into what you need to be. But you got to be united together. Amen? We have a city to reach. There's so much more that needs to be done in Palmyra. I want Palmyra. You know, I was asked a question on Thursday. I went to a seminar, and they asked this question. If your church disappeared tomorrow, would your community notice it? We're not just here to gather on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, or a Saturday to come and go. We're not designed as believers just to come and go. At some point along the way, God wants you to make a commitment to him. And he wants you to embrace all that he is. He is the head of the church. And granted, the only perfect church is in heaven. So if you want a perfect church, you're going to have to make your way to heaven sooner than later. There are no churches on this earth without human fault. That's why God gives us grace. He knew what it was like to walk as a man. He came and walked as a man. He knew the struggles that we face. He knew the challenges that we face, and he knew that we're going to need grace. But we got to be strong in God's grace. We got to take God's grace and share it with others. Amen? We need to reach out to people. We need to, those people who have been disconnected, we got to reach out to them and see what we can do to help them be connected. And granted, there will be some people that they've made up their mind, they've made up their will, you just go on to the next one. Don't worry about the people who made up their mind not to be connected. You go to the next one, and then to the next one, and then to the next one, and then to the next one. Amen?
Amen.
And because this is our cause. We're here to preach the gospel. We're here to seek and save that which is lost. And we want the lost to come into the church so that they can find out about Jesus, so that they can grow up in the knowledge of God. I knew nothing of the kingdom of God when I got saved. I knew nothing how the kingdom worked. Yes, I went to a church, but the church was dead. I fell asleep every time I went to church. But my sister, thank God for my oldest sister. She kept on me. She kept praying for me. Listen, the first step that you want to see your loved one saved, your neighbor saved, first thing you got to do is you got to pray. Amen? That's why I want to target our prayer for Resurrection Day, for Easter. I want it to be the most glorious, the most wonderful, the most awesome Easter Resurrection Day ever. And when we pray to God, why don't we do that right now? Why don't you stand up with me if you can stand up? And let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we are so grateful and so thankful that you rose from the dead. On that third day, the power of God, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwells in us, and he will quicken our mortal bodies. And Father, I pray that this coming Resurrection Day, this Easter that we celebrate, Lord, it's going to be the best day here at VCF ever. You're going to bring people from our community to come in. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to receive Jesus. They're going to be healed. They're going to be touched by the power of God. They're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Their lives will be radically transformed. And Father, we call out to you to stretch forth your hand into our community, Lord, and let your Spirit move, Father, and just begin to draw people by the Holy Ghost. Begin to draw them in, Father, because you love people, we love people, and we know what you have for them, Father, is the best. And we give you thanks and praise, Lord, that this Resurrection Day, this year, is going to be the best ever in the name of Jesus. And we call upon you for your power to move. Lord, for your Spirit to saturate us, and for your spiritual wind to blow, Lord, and just to do great signs, wonders, and miracles in the name of Jesus. And if you're here today, and maybe you don't know Jesus, maybe you've never asked him into your life, he's not your Savior, you're not sure that if something will happen to you, you'll spend eternity in heaven. Why don't you make a change today? Why don't you accept Jesus? Let me introduce you to my best friend. Is there anybody here?